For those who haven't been with us because they've been in Awana, all the messages are online. I hope that we don't have too much time to review or we'll never get through it, but I hope that you have the opportunity to go back and listen to get caught up on all the wonderful things that we've seen that the Lord has already given us just by trusting in Christ. You know, we spent a lot of time talking about, they call Ephesians the Alps of the New Testament, and it's not about us crawling and climbing our way to the top. It's about the fact that when we simply just put our faith and trust in Christ as Savior, He placed us at the top of the mountain. Positionally in Christ, we are robed in His righteousness. We have all those riches already in Christ. And so we've been working our way through here. Verse 3 through 14 is pretty much one sentence. And so we've made it through the first section of it, which really primarily deals with the Father. And then tonight we're going to deal with verses 7 through 12, Lord willing, primarily focusing on the Son. And then we'll finish up this portion as we are now in part 4 of our series called The Believer's Predestined Path. The Believer's Predestined Path. Again, not that you are predestined to believe, but once you put your faith and trust in Christ and you become a born-again believer, you have a path predestinated for you, predetermined that God would have for us. He doesn't force us to get saved. He doesn't force us to serve Him. He doesn't force us to be faithful. He doesn't force us to do any of those things, but it says in the Scripture over and over again, you should do these things. We highlighted Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 in the first lesson says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So the work should come, but it's a result of what He's already given us, what He's already done for us. We're not working to earn anything. We're working because of what He's done. And that's really the predestined path. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, that He may be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we've spent a lot of time talking about being co-heirs with Christ and being partners with Him and having an inheritance waiting for us. And so again, we're not going to dwell on that too much tonight because we need to get through this, but we will spend a little bit of time going over our conclusion last time. And because we ended with a challenge, we talked about every week we're going to end with a challenge. We're going to end with application. Learning the Scripture is one thing, but if we're not going to live it, we haven't gained anything. So we need to learn it, live it, and then we need to let others know about it. And so last time we ended with a challenge, and we talked about how we have been blessed. And since we have been blessed, we should turn around and bless others. We have been blessed to bless others. And I don't want you to think just simply in the terms of finance, right? Now, again, we've been blessed financially. We should turn around and bless others. That is true. And we've been blessed physically, and we should turn around and help others physically when we can. That is true. The most utilized, least advertised ministry of any church is the moving ministry. You don't find it in any bulletin. You don't find it advertised anywhere, yet people are always needing churches to help them move. And so we're a part of that because we should bless others physically. If we have the physical help, we should turn around and bless others in that. But what I want to really focus on is a challenge of blessing others spiritually. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been blessed spiritually. Every one of us here, if you're born again, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay, so if you're born again, somebody shared the gospel with you, right? And so think about how that person has influenced your life. Also, I would say to each and every one of you, if you're here on a Sunday night, you haven't just heard the gospel and trusted Christ. Somebody has invested in you. Somebody has discipled you. Somebody has brought you alongside of them to live the Christian life. And if we don't turn around and do that for others, if we don't turn around and lead others to Christ and then disciple them and put our arms around them and show them how to live the Christian life, well, then we're in trouble, right? And so we need to bless others spiritually because we have been blessed. This morning, I've been kind of out of it. You know, we've had a busy couple weeks. You know, only in ministry can you build 7 rooms in a church 1 week. Cook through midnight and serve a luau 1 week and then turn around and baptize someone and preach the next week. That's ministry, and praise the Lord for it. But I was just busy. I was tired. You know, my father's going through some health issues. I'm sitting there this morning, and I was just down and out. And you know what I got? I got a text message from the man who led me to the Lord, my friend that I met when I was 5 years old. Love you, buddy, praying for you. And boy, did I need that. And so I've been blessed spiritually. He encouraged me, and I want to turn around and encourage others. Pastor, we go to conferences, and Pastor is well known for really the only pastor that will take the time to encourage other pastors. He'll sit there. Sometimes I'll drive for 2 hours, and he's literally sitting right next to me, calling people, texting them, just encouraging them. And we need that. pastor needs that. You know, so when you're sitting there and the Lord puts the, you know, our pastor on your heart, give him a text, send him a letter. We love to hear that. And so bless others spiritually as they've blessed us. We also learned about how the Lord, or you know, the Lord, our Father, our Heavenly Father, views us as blameless, as we are robed in Christ's righteousness. And he's also given us help, Romans chapter 6, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, freed us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin as well, to live a blameless life. And since he views us as blameless, and he's helped us to live a life of being blameless, we ought to live blameless. That's the challenge. We should get on our face before the Lord and ask him to help us by choosing to walk in the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. We also talked about how we have been brought into God's family. We're predestinated once we put our faith and trust in Christ with our own free will, making that decision, right? We've been predestinated to be brought into God's family. Think about that. Think about that for a minute. We are in God's family. We have crossed over from death to life. We have crossed over from the devil's family to God's family. And he's done that for us upon our decision. And so since we were brought into God's family, we ought to just allow him to use us to reach others so that he could use us to bring them into his family. One of my favorite quotes is, without him, we can't. We can't do anything without God. Like Pastor mentioned earlier, I don't care how good of a testimony that we have as a church. If we start straying away from God, it's done. Without him, we can't do anything. But without us, he won't. He's not going to force anybody to do anything. And so sometimes when we pray, oh, so-and-so needs to get saved, maybe it's us that needs to share the gospel with them. Maybe it's us that needs to invite them to church. And so since we have been brought into God's family, we ought to allow him to use us to bring others into his family. And then lastly, we talked about how we have been embraced in the Beloved. Who is the Beloved? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, he said. And we are embraced as sons in the Beloved, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We used the illustration of the prodigal son. And he left, and he was living in the world, and he came back, and he had a speech ready. He had his service ready to go to serve his father, and he didn't get one word out. Because he showed up, and the father put the robe around him, as our Father has robed us in Christ's righteousness. And before he could speak a word, he embraced him, he hugged him, and he kissed his neck. And we're embraced in the Beloved. And so I challenged us, I said, since we've been embraced in the Beloved, we ought to embrace our brothers and sisters in Christ in our local church as beloved, accepting people as they are. Not saying let's just brush stuff away. No. We need to graciously, lovingly share truth with others, but we need to embrace others and work with them through certain things that we all may be going through. We talked about how he has chosen to use us. No good, broken, dirty, but willing vessels so that he gets the glory. Remember I said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 31, it talks about how God has chosen to use the foolish things of God, the weak things of God, and the baser or the lowly things of God, He has chosen to use those things. And I'm thinking to myself, well, there's nothing foolish about God. There's nothing weak about God. There's nothing lowly about God. But then it hit me. There is something foolish about God. There is something weak about God. There is something lowly about God. But he's chosen to use us. So none of us could say, I can't. You're right. If you say you can't, we're in good position because we can't. But he can and he will in and through us if we just submit and be willing broken vessels. Verse 31 of that chapter says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so when we do it, when people see us, who we were, and also to now what we're doing, God can't help but get glorified, and that's why he will do it through us if we just submit and allow him to use us. I thought of this illustration. I don't know. When I was a kid, I loved the Olympics. I'm not that big into it now, but I used to love the Olympics, and I was a huge basketball fan. So in 1992, if any of you remember, they formed the best basketball team of all time, the Dream Team, it was called. And it was after 88 that the U.S. had lost the Olympics, and they weren't going to stand for it. So they had Michael Jordan, Larry Bird, they had all the best players on this team, and they just went there, and they annihilated everybody. Well, the coach of that team was Chuck Daly. And he was a fair enough coach in and of himself, but he's not going to be on any record books for the best coach of all time in the Olympics. Because when he got the job, you know what they said to him? They said, here's a stopwatch. This is pretty much all you're going to need to make sure everyone plays even time. Well, about 12 years prior to that, we have another dream team that was formed called the Soviet Hockey Team. Right? And we know that a bunch of no-name college kids that I think if we all put our heads together, we may be able to name two of the players. upset that powerhouse team. Well, Herb Brooks, that coach, will go down in history as one of the best coaches in U.S. Olympic history, if not all history, because he won with a bunch of no-names. And so God gets the glory because he could use even me. He could use each and every one of us. And so every one of us has a place in the body of Christ, the local church. Every one of us has a position to fill. And so we challenged about that. We talked about that. We closed on saying, by us, you know, taking this challenge and living this out, we will be doing what we're called to be doing, and that's glorifying God, lifting him up, and fulfilling the Great Commission as a result of it. See, sometimes we want to get out there and we want to run, and we want to go knocking doors, we want to plant a church, we want to do all this stuff, and that's all good, and we're going to do all that stuff, amen. But if we don't prove to God that we're going to do the little things here in our Jerusalem, how is he ever going to use us to go anywhere else and replicate what we're doing here? And so we spent a lot of time talking about point number two in this outline, which ended up being part three and four of this message, the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. And we talked about how all of the blessings that we got, all of the good things that we've gotten, he did it just because it was the good pleasure of his will. He doesn't owe us anything. As Pastor said earlier, he doesn't need us. He loves us. He wants to fellowship with us, but he's self-existent. God doesn't need us, but he loves us. He cares for us. And so verse 5 talks about how he did all this just for the good pleasure of his will. And so we spent a lot of time talking about all the blessings that we have and how it's just the good pleasure of his will to do that because he doesn't owe us anything. He doesn't need to do any of those things, but he did it. We summed it up by Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that where it talks about that even the bad things that happen to born-again believers that are in his will, God will take those and turn them to good. Just because he can, just because you can't outgive God, just because it's the good pleasure of his will. And so now we're going to go to point number three, the purpose of his will. So we know that it was a good pleasure of his will to give us all those blessings and to do all those things for us. But now we're going to see the purpose of it, the purpose of his will. And so if Romans 8:28 helps us really truly understand the good pleasure of his will, well then Romans 8:29 really helps us to understand the purpose of his will. For whom he did foreknow, those he knew would trust in Christ, he also did predestinate, not to believe, but after they believed, predestinated not to be believers, but to be conformed to the image of his Son, right? To be more and more Christ-like, to live that blameless life, to live Christ, allow Christ to live his life in and through us. When they see us, they see Christ. When they called them Christians first, it was because they said they're running around like little Christ over there in Antioch. And so to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. And so we spent a lot of time, Pastor often preaches, and it's very important for us to grasp the fact that we have to earn the right to be heard. If we're not living the life, no one's going to let us share anything with them, right? And so we have to live it to then share it. And so that's what you see here in verses 28 and 29 of Romans. And so we're going to dive in a little bit deeper to the purpose of his will with letter A. It was the purpose of his will to letter A, redeem us. Letter A, redeem us. And so again, we'll read verse 6 just to get in context. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted or embraced in the beloved, that's in Christ, in whom, that's in the beloved, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, we could just stop right there and go home and say, praise the Lord, right? We have redemption. We have been redeemed. We have been bought back. We were in a no-win situation that we could not get ourselves out of. We were going to die and go to hell because we were in our sins. But he redeemed us. He brought us back. He brought us to a place where we're going to go and we're going to spend eternity in heaven with our Lord and Savior with no more tears, no more hurt backs, no more bad necks, no more shingles like my dad suffered with now. None of it. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to be living away and free from the presence of sin itself. I can't wait for that day. I hate sin. I hate sin in my life. I hate seeing what it's done to our country, what it's done to my brothers and sisters in Christ within our church. And I can't wait to be free from the presence of sin. I remember, Pastor, when I first got saved, I'm like, why can't we just like go buy an island, like Baptist Island or something, and just go out there and live away from everybody? But I realized, I didn't know that at the time. I thought, we're going there, so there's going to be sin there anyways. We can't get away from it. And if we did that, we wouldn't be able to reach nobody and bring anybody else to the island, right? And so we can't do that, but I sure wish we could. And so we need to understand that we have been redeemed through the blood, the forgiveness of sins. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the that song was so perfect, right? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We're still, if he did not die, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold." You can't buy your way into heaven. I don't care how much money you have. "From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You're not born into it. You can't work your way to it. You can't follow the traditions and the standards good enough to get your way into it. "But, and only by, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And so it was his shed blood that freed us from that penalty of sin and the power of sin that we were entrapped in. And so, but that's not it, because the verse goes on to say, "according to the riches of his grace." Now again, we spent a lot of time the last couple of weeks talking about all the riches that we currently have positionally in Christ. But here's the thing, guys. That's not even the half of it. That's probably just a sliver of it. Now, I don't know if you guys know this, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself talked about hell way more than he did heaven in the Bible. And there's probably a good reason for that. If we truly knew what was waiting for us in heaven, you'd have mass suicides. No one would stay here to do the work, because we would be on our way. We want to go there and be there as soon as we can. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 says, "For we know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through though he was rich," and let me just say, we will not know on this side of eternity all that he truly gave up to redeem us. "But though he was rich, yet for our sakes," each and every one of us, "for our sakes, he became poor. But not only that, he became poor, that ye," that all of us, "through his poverty might be rich." Oh, when I think about those challenges that we talked about earlier, and I think about where I've come short, and I just think, ooh, who am I? Who do I think I am to come short when he's done all this for me? He paid my price with his precious blood. He gave up the riches that he had, more than I could ever understand, so that he can make me rich. He came here, was homeless, and lived that life as a vagabond for me and for you. And so it's so convicting. Now, we don't have time to go here, because if we go here, we won't leave here the rest of the night. But I do want you guys to, if you have the outline, highlight this. If not, mark this in your Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 31. I often call it the nuts and bolts of salvation, or in this case, the nuts and bolts of redemption. Study it. If you have any questions, let me know. It is a great portion of scripture to really truly understand this whole redemption thing and how it works. And so if I had one verse to try to sum up the purpose of his will, it would be Titus chapter 2, verse 14, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, right? That's the first part of the gospel. That's the first part of the purpose of his will. But it doesn't stop there. The gospel doesn't stop at salvation. He wants us to have the victorious Christian life. He doesn't punish us for our sins to hurt us, because he knows that our sins is what's hurting us. He punishes us because he wants us to turn from those sins, trust in him, serve him, because that's where joy and peace, fruitfulness, and all the blessings that he has for us lie. And so, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a blameless people, a holy people. The Lord said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." The word holy means consecrated or set apart for a specific reason or for a specific purpose. And what is that? Well, it gives us to us at the end of the verse. It says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Zealous of good works. And so you're starting to see the flow of what the purpose of his will is. You know, I don't know about you. And again, I say this from a man who lived a very entrapped in sin life. And then at the age of 31, I was freed from all that by putting my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the more I live and the more I see, you know, people that claim the name of Christ, you know, most of Christianity today, that want to sit out there and they want to lump people in and call them legalists for trying to set apart their life, consecrated unto the Lord. And they don't even know truly what that definition means. Legalism means you're way over there, you think you got to work for your salvation, and you could lose your salvation. We are not that. But just because that's not true doesn't mean that this over here is true, that we're saved by grace and the love of God, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, and we could do whatever we want. Now, we can and not lose our salvation, but as Pastor preached earlier, that's a dangerous game to play. You really don't want to be in that position. And I'm sick and tired of all of Christianity running out there, living like the world, worse than the world, and putting their nose up and sticking it out in our face, and we're trying to reach people, and every door I knock, I get slammed in my face because people say Christians are hypocrites, and I don't want nothing to do with that because they're worse than I am. And I say, well, you know, that's not really an excuse, but the bottom line is it's true. It's true. People are living that way, and we're trying to reach them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. This is an Old Testament. This isn't Levitical law. This isn't, which by the way, the moral law still stands, amen. Thou shalt not steal is still a part of the law that we need to follow. Now, the sacrificial law is gone, right? We don't come up here and offer, you know, bulls and things like that anymore. For 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye, that's plural, that means all of you, any born-again believer, we, all of us, were bought with a price. A pretty hefty price, as we went over earlier in this verse. It says, therefore, because of that, we should glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. They belong to him. He bought us. Redeemed means he purchased. He bought back. And we don't have, he gives us the right. Again, it blows me away how God gives us the option to either serve him or not. But he bought us. He died for us. It's the least thing we could do. So it was the purpose of his will to redeem us. Letter B, it was also the purpose of his will to renew us. Letter B, renew us. It says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence or insight. Now, if you're like me, you sit here and say, I don't feel that wise. I'm not that educated. I'm not that much of a wise guy. But have you ever asked God? See, every Christian should memorize James 1:5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, I'm not a wise man, but I could ask the wisest of all, and he can guide me and lead me through his Holy Spirit and what I should and shouldn't do. Miss Marilyn's not here tonight. They're traveling back from her reunion of high school. But we were over there the other day. She's my neighbor. And she goes, Pastor Frank, I got to tell you. She goes, I thought you were crazy. And I'm like, she didn't tell me. This is how she started. She didn't get into anything other than, I thought you were crazy. And I'm like, okay, that's a good way to start. And she's like, I mean, I just thought you were flat out wrong. She goes, but you're a genius. You're 100% right. And I'm like, no. And I'm like, okay, well, tell me what this is. And so we have a breaking bread ministry, right, where families in the church get together, right, and we just fellowship. We just eat together. We break bread. We pray together. We just love each other, and we grow closer as a result of that. And she said, I thought for sure you were crazy because you put us, you know, with people that were young and had kids. She goes, but that was the best thing that could have happened. And I said, Miss Marilyn, I said, I wish I could take the credit for that. But when I sat there with that list of 15 families, I just prayed. I said, Lord, I need wisdom. I don't know how to do this. You tell me who I need to put together. And so, well, we can ask him at any time, and he will give us wisdom. A lot of people think, you know, when we first get saved, we're on fire for the Lord, and we're living a better Christian life. We really truly are. A lot of people have taken a step back from where they were. They might not have known as much as they know now, but they were living for the Lord. They wanted nothing to do with sin. They were trying to serve. They maybe didn't have the tools to do all the things, but they were willing and they wanted to. And so sometimes I feel like we think, well, you know, that's just how it was, and I can't get that back. Now, again, you never lose your salvation. Don't get me wrong there. But a lot of times we can become backslidden. We can kind of step back, and we're not doing what we were once doing. You know, we're to the point where we need more wisdom. We need more discernment. We need more from the Lord because we ourselves have pulled back. Psalm 51:10 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now David wrote this after his fall with Bathsheba, years after he was anointed king and called a man after God's own heart. But even him, each and every one of us can get to a point where we step back and we need to get on our knees before God and say, create in me a clean heart, O God, renew in me a right spirit. And you know what? He will. Did it for David. David finished well. David might have had some hiccups along the road, but David finished well. And each and every one of us, I don't care who we are that's sitting here today, we might have had some hiccups along the road. We might not be as on fire for the Lord now as we were the day we got saved, but we can. We could hit our knees tonight, and we could say this same prayer that David did in Psalm 51. And if you confess your sins, he is faithful enough to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Pastor said it earlier. It's not about getting cleaner. It's about getting clean, done, being done with it. Confessing it, getting right with God, and as Pastor Heath was saying a couple weeks ago, then walk away. We're free from the power of sin. Just get away from it. Just walk away from it. Be done with it. Don't let that pull down our relationships, our marriages, our church families, you know, unified together. We can't let any of that get in here. Colossians 3:10 may have a part to do with why we get to the point where either we think that maybe we weren't saved, or maybe we lost our salvation, or maybe that's just, you know, that being on fire with the Lord can't be given back. See, because we know we're new creatures in Christ. But what Colossians tells us is that we have to put on the new man. That's something that we need to do continually, right? Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow me. And so it says in Colossians 3:10, to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, how do we do this? Guys, I may use Romans 12, 1 and 2 in every message from now till the day I die, and it wouldn't be a waste. Pastor preached a great message on this, I think maybe 6 months ago, primarily focusing on this, and he challenged us. And I have to say, a good amount of time I've done it, but I haven't done it enough. Every day we should start with Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brothers and sisters in Christ, by the mercies of God, that's how we're going to do it, by his mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's just reasonable for all he's already done for us. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be metamorphosized as a caterpillar that goes into a cocoon and comes out a butterfly. We need to get away from that old life. Get it behind us. Don't let the devil bring that up. Don't let ourselves bring it up anymore. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, how do we do that? How do we not to be conformed in the world? Well, we got to watch what we're watching. We got to watch what we're listening to. We got to watch who we're hanging out with, right? And then how do we be transformed by the renewing of our mind? Right here. We need to be in the Word. We need to read our Bible and pray every single day. We need to be under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We need to be studying it out. We need to have personal devotions, family devotions. We need to consume this. We need to meditate on it, and then we need to learn it, and then, like I said, live it out, and then let others know about it. And so if I was to put in a verse what this renewed life looks like, I would use Pastor's favorite verse, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Doesn't that sum up the renewed life right there? Hey, I'm still alive. I still look the same. I still sound the same. But I'm renewed because I've crucified myself with Christ. Nevertheless I live. I still live. But not I, but Christ liveth in me. Christ in me, living through me, walking in the Spirit, a decision each and every one of us have to make every morning. There's the flesh. It's going to pull us and test us and tempt us to do all the things that is going to draw us away from God. And then here the Spirit is saying, come over here, get up and pray. Get up and spend a little bit of time with me. Read your Bible. Meditate on it a little bit. Spend time with the family. All those things, all the good victories that we need to have in life, we have at our fingertips. If we could get to the point where we live the renewed life, put on the new man, let Christ work in and through us, and go out there and live the Galatians 2:20 life. And so as we move on here, we see that he has redeemed us, he has renewed us, but it is also the purpose of his will to let us see, reveal his will and his mysteries to us, reveal the mystery of his will to us. And so we're going to go ahead and for the first time in this study, we're going to read more than one verse at a time, because that's how much is in each one of these verses. We're going to read verse 9 and 10. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the era of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, in studying the Bible, we have to be clear on the dispensations, right? Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Who's talking? What's going on in here? Here's a little shameless plug for KBBI. The Bible Institute is going to be starting. We are going to break down the Bible. We are going to understand these things through people that are studying to turn around and to teach us. And so what he's saying is, This is the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he had purposed in himself. Now, don't get scared by that word mystery. A lot of times we see that word mystery and we think, well, it's a mystery. I guess we can't know it. I don't know what the magical, mystical will of God is. What am I supposed to do? What's the will of God for me in my life? It's pretty simple, right? I mean, you put Christ within you and you put him preeminent in your life. That's preeminent. That's in the middle. That doesn't mean he goes first, which a lot of people will say, all right, here's my checklist. Been to church this week. Done. The rest of the week's mine, right? Or here's a good one. All right, I'll tithe. I'll give you my 10%, God, but the rest, the other 90, that's all mine. Now, it is all yours and it is all mine, but we need to be good stewards with it. We need to ask the Lord, what should we do with this other 90%? We need to ask the Lord, okay, I've read my Bible today. I've been to church 3 times this week. What should I do with the rest of my time this week? And I'm not saying that it's wrong to play baseball and to do all these other things, but is God in the center of it? Is he preeminent? Nino says, hey, Dad, can I play this game? I said, well, can you glorify God? Can you fulfill the Great Commission through the game that you're playing? If he can't be preeminent, we ought to question if we should do certain things, play certain games, watch certain shows, listen to certain things. Right? He needs to be preeminent. He needs to be in the center of all that we do. And so, you know, I remember talking to Pastor before we got here, and he's like, yeah, I mean, COVID's going on now, but sign your kids up for baseball. Take them to baseball and witness to the people as they're playing. And I said, yeah, that's putting Christ preeminent, right? You can hand out tracts. I remember Dino had to tell a coach that he couldn't go to a makeup game on a Sunday because he went to church. And the guy goes, oh, yeah, pray for us. You know, it's a good testimony, right? We are allowed to do those things, but he needs to be preeminent. That's the mystery of his will. This is going to happen, right? What he's talking about here is at the end of this dispensation, the age of grace that we're currently in, when this ends, we're going to be with Christ for all of eternity, and he will be preeminent in our lives at that point. But here's the thing, guys. Like Paul, writing from a jail cell, talking about how blessed he is in the heavenly places, we could live this life right now. When we make him preeminent and the focal point of all that we say and do, then no matter what our circumstances are, we could be blessed in all heavenlies as Paul was in prison when we put Christ preeminent in our lives, in our family's life, in our marriages. That's the mystery of it. Now, we're not going to get here, but if you have the outline, every other verse here in this section deals with different mysteries. We're going to be teaching a lot about this in KBBI, the mystery, something that was once in the Old Testament concealed, now revealed in the New Testament. And you have Colossians 1, 25 through 29, the mystery of Christ in you, who we are in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. A lot of people think, oh, this is a great mystery. No. It's great in magnitude, but it's without controversy, right? Jesus Christ is God. Amen. He is God in the flesh. He came and he lived a sinless, perfect life, 33 and a half years, died, was dead on that cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead, and by just simply putting your faith and trust in him, as I have, we can have a home in heaven when we die one day. And that's the mystery of godliness. It's revealed to us. We know it. It's across scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the mystery of the rapture, the catching away, which is going to be coming, and that will usher in this next era that we're talking about here in Ephesians. Here's an important one. 1 Corinthians 4:1 says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The stewards of the mysteries of God. That means we need to learn them, we need to live them, and we need to share them. We need to let others know about them. How are they going to know? How are they going to know, as Pastor Huth preached a couple weeks ago, that they could have comfort when a born-again believer dies, that they're going to see him again? Well, it's in the scriptures. We need to teach the mysteries. We need to learn them. We need to live them. We need to teach them. When we go through that and a loved one passes, we need a glory. We need to rejoice that we're going to see them again, that they have no more pain, and that they're with our Lord and Savior. And so he has revealed the mysteries of his will to us so that we could turn around and reveal them to others. And then lastly, letter D, it was the purpose of his will to reward us. Now again, we do not to get rewarded. We do because he's already given to us, right? I don't know about you, but when I get paid after I work, right? We normally work and then we get paid, right? That's pretty standard across the board. Well, here the Lord said, here it is up front. Here's the gift. Here's eternal life. Here's my Holy Spirit. I'm giving it to you. oh, what do I have to do to work for it? Nothing, just accept it, just receive it. And I say, great. And then I'm going to say, okay, well, now I want to do some work because you've done all these things for me, right? But that, he doesn't stop there because he says, okay, well, I'm going to give you more. I'm going to reward you. I'm going to bless you. It gets to the point where you're like, no, God, please, I don't deserve it. Like Niagara Falls just pouring down on you, right? But that's what you can't outgive God. And so it's the purpose of his will to reward us. And so we're going to finish here with verses 11 and 12. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated to this inheritance, to this as I talked about a couple weeks ago, when a person joins the military, well, as soon as they choose with their free will to sign up, they are predestined, or it's predetermined that they're going to get this benefits package right waiting for them. And so have we, according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. Again, we should. He's not forcing us to. I would force us to, but he doesn't. We should be to the praise of his glory. We should live to glorify him. We should live to raise him up so he could draw others unto himself who first trusted in Christ. It starts not with being predetermined, but by trusting in Christ, making a choice to do so. And so again, we talked about all the blessings we currently have. First Corinthians 2:9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We have no clue actually what's waiting for us. The Apostle Paul, who I believe was in the third heaven, said, I'm not allowed to tell you what it's about. And even if I was, you wouldn't be able to understand it anyways. I don't even know if I could explain it to you, but it's awesome. It's amazing. And that's what we have waiting for us. But it doesn't stop there, because beyond that, we know that each and every one of us are going to stand before Christ at the Bema seat, or the award seat, or the judgment seat of Christ. Now you're going to say, hold on, Pastor Frank. We don't face judgment. We've been forgiven of our sins, and that's true. We will not face judgment for our sins. That's the great white throne judgment where unbelievers will go. But every one of us born-again believers are going to stand before our Lord and Savior, and we are going to be judged based upon our works. So all those folks that say there's nothing to do with work, listen, works can't get you into heaven, but we will be judged on our works. Now, again, we're not going to be punished, but we are going to be rewarded for the things that we do with the right motive, and the things that we don't do that we ought not to be doing with the right motive. And so what that means is, if you don't go out and rob a bank because you're scared you're going to get caught, God's not going to bless you for that. Hey, God, look, I didn't rob the bank. I'm good. No. When we don't rob a bank to glorify God, that's a right motive. That's something that we'll get blessed for. Or when you help a little old lady across the street because you think she's going to give you $20 on the other side, that's the wrong motive, right? He's not going to bless us for that. But when we help somebody across the street because we love God and we want to be able to say to her, oh, praise the Lord, ma'am, here's a gospel track. Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Well, that's the right motive. And so 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so again, he's going to reward us even more. Now, when I first found out about this, I was upset. Pastor, when Pedro Morales, Pastor Morales, was discipling me down in Florida, and he told me this. I said, no, I don't deserve, I don't need any rewards. And he said, well, hold on a minute. Listen, he's going to give us crowns, and we're going to be able to get on our knees and cast those crowns at his feet. And I said, now that I can get on board with. I would love, I don't like going to a party empty-handed, not having a gift. And that day, that party, when I'm on my knees glorifying my Savior, boy, do I want to have crowns to give to him. I want to give a lot of crowns to him. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do it heartily to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. When Becca and I moved to Florida because the Lord called us to do that and start a landscaping business, and at the time we were currently running about 20, 30 customers and losing about $1,000 a month, that's what happens when you own your own business. You kind of start in the negative, right? We made up little postcards, black and white, because we couldn't afford color. But on there, we put the fish, right? So people knew exactly who we were. And I tell you, people hired us not because they were Christian, because they knew that if they were going to say you're a Christian, you must be trustworthy. But we put these verses on here too, because I wanted everybody to know that the backbone of our company wasn't going to be that we were doing for customers or we were doing for crew, but we were doing for Christ. And when we did that, God blessed that little business. And before you knew it, we had over 900 customers. And I mean, it was amazing. But that was our motto. That was our burden, to do it all unto the glory of God, for his honor and glory. All that, the extra money that was coming in beyond our tithe went to missions, and it went to private funds that we held and set up to try to bless people, to be able to share the gospel with them. We hired people. That was part of our ministry. I mean, it was amazing what God did for us just being faithful. And so, you know, we sit in this area. This area is very, It's very this area, I'll just say that, right? And everybody has the next best thing waiting for them, right, Pastor? The next promotion, the next secular higher education, the next raise, the next schooling for their children, the next activities for their children. There's always the next best thing. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us in Matthew chapter 6 to lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So where's our heart at tonight? What are we focused on moving forward? And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have those things. I remember when the Cadillac Escalade first came out, I'm like, man, that is the coolest thing. And then I saw one that was like about 10 years old, Brother Mike, and it looked like your van when you first got it. I'm like, that thing cost how much when it was brand new? But they rust, right? Things get old. You buy a brand new house, and all of a sudden there's a hole in the wall because Nino put his head through it or whatever. I don't know. But these things fail. But we put so much into the physical things that are all going to pass away instead of focusing on the spiritual, which will last us for all of eternity. Again, not that we do to get, but we're going to get because that's just God and the things that we could use and utilize for all of eternity. But it has to be done by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, you talk to Pastor Mix and Mrs. Mix. You talk to the Moraleses. You talk to us. I said it earlier. You want to serve the Lord more, whether it be full-time in ministry or just more while working a secular job? Because when I came back to Cleveland, I was working literally just to pay the bills so I could serve the Lord more. And every one of us surrendered something to serve the Lord more, right, Brother Mike? I'm sure you could tell us story after story of serving the Lord and surrendering something to get it. But guys, you can't outgive God. You ask each and every one of us. The more we try to give away, the more he gave. It's just the way God does it. I don't know. I can't explain it. It's his math. But it has to be by faith. We can't just say we're doing this because we know God's going to give. We do because we don't care what he gives. We just want to serve him. We just want to be there to have crowns to cast. We just want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only thing I want to hear from my Lord and Savior when I sit there that day. And I'm going to surrender everything I have, physically, financially, whatever I have, I'm going to spend it all for the cause of Christ. And I've been trying to do this for the last 10 years of my life, but you can't outgive God. You guys got to trust me on this one. And so we live to hear those words. And so as we conclude today. I'm not going to pass up this portion of scripture. We could stop in Ephesians, but I do want to read these verses. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think it might take us 2 years if we try to preach through verse by verse on chapter 15 of Corinthians, but we're going to read the last four verses. We're going to start in verse 55. Verse 55 through 57, and we're going to see the good pleasure of his will. And then 58, we're going to see the purpose of his will. 55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is the victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, we already have the victory. We've won. Let's start living the victorious Christian life because we already won. Some of us walk around with our heads down so discouraged, so defeated. We won. Read the end of the book. We're on the winning side, and we should live that. And so that's the good pleasure of his will, that he's given us victory in advance. Here's the purpose of his will. Verse 58, therefore, because of that, because of the good pleasure of his will, because of the victory he's given us, my beloved brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. We will reap if we faint not. It's not in vain. So as we close our Bibles and we conclude here, I'm going to conclude with another challenge. And so I'm going to say, as we apply this message to our hearts, to our lives, we've learned it. Now let's go live it and let others know about it. And so it was the purpose of his will to redeem us. And since it was the purpose of his will to redeem us, we ought to allow him to use us so he can redeem others, right? 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19 says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled or redeemed us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the mystery of reconciliation or redemption. He's given us the greatest assignment of anybody, and that's the Great Commission, to, through our local church, get out there and share the faith, right? He's given that to us, to wit, or to understand that God was in Christ, counseling the world, or reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? The Great Commission of Christ. It's our job. It's our job. He said, go ye therefore, local church, go and preach the gospel. Get people saved, baptized, discipled. Reproduce yourself as Christians, and then reproduce yourself as churches. And we ought to allow him to do that, to use us to do that, because he's redeemed us already. Next, we see that it was the purpose of his will to renew us, we ought to live a renewed life. We ought to put on the new man. We ought to put away the shows that we shouldn't watch. We ought to put away the music we shouldn't listen to. We ought to put away some of the friendships that we have and some of the acquaintances that we keep, and we should live the renewed, victorious, blameless Christian life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We need to let them go. We need to let the old things that the flesh wants go and live this victorious life. And since it was the purpose of his will to reveal the mysteries of his will to us, we ought to be good stewards of that, and to not only learn them and live them, but to share them with others. The mysteries of his will, that's the key to the New Testament. If you understand that, we grasp that, that'll change your life. That'll put you, like Paul, in prison saying, blessed be the Lord God who blesses us with all spiritual blessings. When we understand the mysteries of who we are and what we already have and what's waiting for us, I don't care what happens on this earth. Nothing's going to get us down. Nothing's going to get us discouraged. And so we ought to learn these mysteries, live them, and let others know about them. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are his ambassadors, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We are his ambassadors. We're his representatives. How are we doing, brothers and sisters in Christ? How are we doing as the ambassadors of Christ? Are we doing good? Do people where we live, where we work, where we, you know, go play baseball or football or whatever, do they know that we're born-again Christians? Have they been invited to his local church? Have we shared the gospel? Have we invited them to our home to share a meal? We are his ambassadors. This is what we're called to do. And so since he has revealed these mysteries to us, we ought to learn them and live them and let others know about them. And then lastly, since it was the purpose of his will to reward us, then we ought to get busy earning our rewards. Amen. He's going to give it to us anyways. We don't have to earn it, but we ought to get busy. I don't know about you, but I don't like getting something for nothing. It just turns me off. I want to work for something. I want to earn my keep. And I can't earn my salvation, and I've accepted that free and clear, and praise the Lord for that. But all the other rewards that he's given me, my family, my children getting saved, all the blessings, they just don't stop. I want to earn them. I want to earn my keep, and I want to get busy for my Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness in God in him. He's made us righteous. We are robed in his righteousness, and we're going to be face to face with him at the judgment seat. And I don't know about you, but I want to get on my knees. I want to cast those crowns at his feet, and I want to look up to him with, I guess I can't say tears in my eyes because there's no crying in heaven, but I want to look up to him with fake tears in my eyes and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He's earned it. He's earned it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this portion of Scripture. Day by day, as I read and I study, I become a better man and a better father and husband and son. And Lord, I love you. I know I can't outgive you, but Lord, I want to give you all that I have. And I just think about my church family here, and I just want them to share in, Lord, the blessings that you've bestowed and want to bestow on each and every one of us. You've rescued my marriage and my family, and I want you to rescue other marriages that are struggling and families that are struggling. You've given so much, Lord. I think about all my family members that have been saved since I trusted in you. And Lord, I want others to have all their loved ones trust you as well. Lord, I want to leave with nothing left. I want to give it all to you, and I want each and every one of us to do the same. Not because we have to, not because you need us to, Lord, but because it's what's best for us, and it's what's best for the ones we love the most. And as Pastor comes to do the invitation, Lord, I invite each and every one of us to come forward and lay whatever it is that God has put in our heart before you tonight, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Pastor.
good challenge from the scripture tonight. The invitation is now. The altar is open.
Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. And without you, fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
It's God's pleasure
to
give us these things. It's His purpose. Father and our God, I'm thankful, Father, that daily we can be renewed in the spirit of our mind. I'm thankful, Father, that as redeemed people, you want to reveal yourself to us and your will to us. And Father, of course, you've promised the reward, but it's not just in heaven we know. There's such great riches here in our relationship with Christ and in being filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. And Father, we don't deserve it, but we're thankful. Thankful that you love us. And each and every day as we draw closer to you, Father, help us to draw closer to each other and to draw others to Christ as we have been. And we'll praise you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way. Thank you, brother.